Hi, my name is Chris Canary. I serve as the Operations Director here at Lutheran Church of Hope, and I'm excited today to get to share with you a recap of Building Hope for the World. Building Hope for the World was a campaign we took on as a church here in West Des Moines back in November of 2011. It was an amazing time to be the church, and because a lot of you may not have been in the room at that time, let me just give a brief recap of what the campaign was and why we undertook it. Back in November of 2011, Jack and Gail Sheldon, Mark and Jill Allman, of two families of this church, accepted the call to co-lead this campaign. They formed a team of 75 other members, and they've sat together with pastors and staff, and that vision we were called to share was, what would it mean to be a 50-50 church? What is a 50-50 church, some of you may be asking? A 50-50 church is something we have never seen and or talked to any other churches who've attempted it. It would be to take every dollar of your offering and use half of it, set half aside to run the West Des Moines campus, the ministries, the staffing, the facilities, the programs, everything we do on this campus. And then use the other 50% and use that to help support our mission partners, both local and global, help our local community, help start new satellites, all kinds of opportunities to grow the kingdom of God outside of the West Des Moines campus. It was an amazing dream, an amazing vision, and one that we just got so excited. But the human side of us, the side that knows math, got nervous. Most churches run staffing salaries from 55 to 60%. Facility budgets often range 15%. When you add those two up alone, the thought of becoming 50-50 just seemed too big a goal. But the more we looked and the more we challenged, Pastor Mike just continued to say, this is the vision I feel God is calling for this church. And as a group, we started to just work through some things. God, through prayer, spoke to us and definitely became obvious that it was possible. But we had this one barrier in our way, and that barrier was our mortgage. At that time, Hope had a $13 million mortgage with the ELCA. During the campaign, Mike represented that barrier by putting 13 large rocks on the stage. It was between him and the altar as a significance of what barrier that was. If we could just break down that mortgage, we really felt that there was a chance to become a 50-50 church. So as a group, we shared the vision. As a result of the campaign, the hard work, but most importantly, the prayer of this faithful congregation, we saw over 2,700 families faithfully commit to pledge a dollar amount to the campaign. And we looked at it and thought, wow, if all of these pledges come true, we're going to have between $1.6 to $1.9 million left at the end of 2013, much better than the $12.6 million we would have owed without the campaign. Well, I'm here today to say December 31st, 2013, officially wrapped up the Building Hope for the World campaign. And I am excited to announce 3,349 people financially gave towards this campaign. All of them collectively have given $11,271,155.99 to help relinquish the debt. Praise God and thank you all for your financial support. That is going to result in a savings to this congregation of over $8 million that we can use for ministry, both inside and outside these doors, instead of paying interest. That is exciting, and I thank each and every one of you for your support. So as we move forward, as we stand here today, the current mortgage balance is $1.6 million. That is signified by the rock that still sits next to the cross, a faithful reminder to us that the work, while it's close, we're not quite done. So if you want to continue to give towards Building Hope for the World, or perhaps God is nudging you today or in the near future to get involved, please know you can do so. You can simply give online by going to Lutheran Church of Hope's website and just select the West Des Moines Building Fund. If you want more information, there's plenty of information on our website. You can read about it. Or you're welcome to call the church office, and I'd love to sit down and explain just what 50-50 means. All of the material is out there. And folks, none of this is sit out of guilt or pressure. Fact is, God does not need your gifts nearly as much as we need to feel the joy of giving it away. Once you experience the joy of becoming a cheerful giver, that is something you will never, ever forget. I want to thank you today for being the church. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank God for all he's done through this church. And I look forward to see what he's going to do in the future. God bless and thank you, Hope.
Praise God. Amen, 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 amen. God is on the move here at Lutheran Church of Hope. Amen? Praise God. Wow, that news never gets old. That is incredible. Nice work. Good job out of all of you. That's awesome. Well, good morning. My name is John Annenson. I'm the campus pastor at Hope Des Moines, our campus in the city of Des Moines. It is always good to be here with you. Also want to welcome those watching online with us as well and welcome you in here to our living room today. It's great to have you. Which is, turns out, Hope Des Moines is one of these satellite campuses that has been planted and grown and is thriving and growing in incredible ways thanks to those many generous hearts and those generous gifts and prayer and support that so many of you have given about, even before any of them existed. And what being a 50-50 church does is it allows us to grow the kingdom in for one, by planting more campuses like Hope Des Moines, like Hope Ankeny, like Hope Johnston Grimes is our online campus. And I don't know if you know this, but last week between all of our campuses, though outside of these walls at West Des Moines, as well as the hundreds that are watching right now online from all over the country and all over the world, over 2,000 people worshiped with Hope outside these walls last weekend. So praise God for that. That is awesome. That is incredible. So on behalf of all of us, I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for your faithfulness, for your generosity, for being the church, for understanding, most importantly this morning, that the joy of giving is so much bigger, is so much greater, is so much better than anything that this world could offer us. Which, if you think about it, in essence, is kind of the heart of our theme, of our topic of this message for today. We've been traveling through God's Ten Commandments that He gives us in the Old Testament. We've been calling this series God's Big Ten. And no, we're not talking about the Big Ten Athletic Conference, which the Hawkeyes are going to win this year. But that's another story. We're talking about God's Big Ten. And as we've been going through this, these commandments, I hope that you're starting to see them not as this harsh rules that God wants to give us to weigh us down, or rules just to take our life away or to steal your joy, but as gifts that God wants to give us, to bless us, and to give us life. And so we've been traveling through, and last weekend here you talked about the fifth commandment, which makes a lot of sense because if you think about it, commandment number four is honor your father and mother, right? And then commandment number, that's more for the kids. Number five is for the parents, thou shalt not kill. So that just really makes a lot of sense. See how it goes both ways. Parents, don't kill your kids. You get it, okay? So we're traveling through. We're going to take a little jump today, a little detour around the sixth commandment. You're going to come back and hit that one next week, and we're going to go to number seven today. It's not the order that matters so much, it's God's heart. And so we're going to jump to commandment number seven today, which is, thou shalt not steal. Do not steal. And I'm guessing there's a whole lot of you sitting in your seat right now going, oh, sweet. Finally a sermon that has nothing to do with me. I mean, really. Come on, Pastor John. What do you think, huh? What do you think my agenda is? Come here to Hope for worship today. You know, head on down to Jordan Creek to the food court, get some lunch, and then, oh, I think after that, I think I'll go rob a bank, right? None of you are probably thinking that, right? If you are, if that's on your agenda, I have a pretty strong urging from God this morning to tell you, no, stop, like, don't do that. But I have a feeling if you're like most of us, you're probably thinking, that doesn't have anything to do with me. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm going to get like 20 tweets out here in the next half an hour, right? This couldn't possibly have anything to do with me. But before you check out, I just want to ask you this question this morning. Are you full? Are you full? Not just from your breakfast in the bridge here this morning. Are you full? Are you satisfied in life? Is your soul satisfied? Would the characteristics, would rich and satisfying describe your life, your walk with God this morning? Well, as it turns out, that's the offer that Jesus has for every single one of us. Let's read this together up on the screen. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says this, and let's read it nice and loud together. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Have you found that life? Is your soul satisfied today? Is your soul at rest? In other words, are you completely content this morning? Are you completely satisfied? Are you content with what you have, with what you own? Are you content with your relationships, with your marriage, with your relationship status? Are you content with how successful you are thus far in life? Are you satisfied with your identity, with your image, with your outward appearance? And if the answer is yes to all those, then praise God. That's great for you. But I think if we're honest, if you're like me, that a lot of times the answer to that is, well, no. I'm far from satisfied. And we do anything to fill the void. You see, if we dig a little bit deeper into this command and the original Hebrew language that the laws were written in the Old Testament, we'll find that this phrase, thou shall not steal, that word steal is from the Hebrew word ganav. Everybody say ganav. Say it like you mean it. Come on, ganav! Ganav, there you go. And ganav literally means to steal or theft, but it also means, get this, the deceptive inner disposition that accompanies the action. Did you hear that? The deceptive inner deception. The deception, the lie that says, I will never have enough. Not only enough possessions of my stuff, but I'll never have enough time, it seems. I'll never have enough joy. I'll never have enough pleasure. I'll never have enough acceptance, enough intimacy, enough love. And I'll do whatever it takes to get it. Whatever it takes to get from my picture of reality here, my current circumstances in my life, to that place that I know that all of us have, that ideal image of what we want our lives to look like. My ideal. And we'll do whatever it takes to get from here to there as quick as we can to fill the space between. Whatever we need to do to make that happen. And the problem is, most of the time, we do that without God at all. We just kind of push him to the side. What I want you to hear this morning is that the essence of stealing is taking shortcuts. Is taking a shortcut between where we are and where we desire to be with God totally out of the mix. To fill the space between. Maybe there's more to this command than we thought. Some of you are thinking, I'm not going to get as many tweets out during this service now. Because this one's kind of for me. What are your shortcuts today? For some of you, it's a shortcut to success because you're willing to steal an idea from a business partner or a competitor just to get ahead. For some of you, it's stealing the work of a classmate to make the grade or pass the test or get the degree. Without realizing it, we're willing to steal the gift of your and another's intimate connection that was designed for marriage through the shortcut of a one-night stand. Maybe it's the shortcut to joy, so we just buy whatever we think will fill that hole. And maybe if I have that, then I'll have some joy. Have you ever noticed that we just keep on buying, but the joy doesn't come? Have you ever noticed that as we grow older, the toys just get bigger and more expensive? But they don't fill us up. Maybe for some of you, it's the shortcut to intimacy through pornography or through an abusive relationship that you know you shouldn't be in. But you so desperately long to feel that love and connection that to get from here to there, you'll do anything. Maybe it's the shortcut to pleasure through what you're eating and drinking and putting in your body. Maybe it's relief from the pain through some substance. For you, maybe the greatest theft that's taking place in your life these days is the time that you continue to steal from your family after the hours and the hours and the hours that you're putting in at work just to please some boss that you'll never be able to please. Man, if that's stealing, then I'm a thief. Are you? I'm the chief of sinners, as Paul says. Maybe this command has more to do with us than we thought. And what we end up doing is we just go through our lives grasping, taking, stealing, consuming, whatever we can get to fill that void. And we go around saying, maybe it's not physical things that we can see, but if you would open up our hearts, what we're saying is, that's all I need. No, that's all I need. No, maybe this is, no, I just need this. This is all I need. And in kind of a humorous take on it, I was thinking about it this week, and this scene came to my mind from our good friend, Steve Martin. And much younger Steve Martin there, by the way, in this movie, The Jerk, which here's a fun fact for you. This will let you know how young I am. This movie came out before I was born. Yeah, right? And by the way, I'm not recommending this as your family feature film for tonight, okay? If not. However, there is this one scene, and you might be thinking of it if you know what I'm talking about, right? There's this scene that I think, I saw it, I said, that's it. That's it. That captures the inner struggle of our hearts better than anything else. And it's a little humorous. It's okay to be a Lutheran and laugh, so feel free to giggle. But this is it. So Steve is breaking up with the woman in his life, and he's leaving the house, and he's trying to convince her that he doesn't need anything else to be happy. Maybe it's more like us than we think. Let's take a look. Oh, Steve, and that's all I need. I promise you, that's all I need. We got to get that guy a belt. We got to get those pants up a little bit. You know, and we look at that and we laugh and we giggle. And yes, it's hilarious. But I wonder if that isn't the silent refrain, that song that plays over and over again every day by the way we live our lives, by the shortcuts that we take. No, this is all I need. Let me play it out for you this way. A lot of you have come here to worship on the weekends, and you are here today because you've had an incredible experience here at Hope, on whatever campus. And you come in, and you have an incredible experience, and the worship was awesome, and you get filled up, and the sermon was hopefully okay, and you come in, and you get fed, and you get filled up, and you leave those doors every single week thinking, Jesus is all I need, and he's all I need. I don't need anything else. Jesus is all I need. I mean, we sang about it, and Pastor Mike maybe even preached about it, so Jesus is all I need. That is until you leave those doors and you get out into this wonderful, large parking lot that we have here at Lutheran Church of Hope, where everybody is a great driver. And you get out there, and you get in your car thinking, oh, I'm so refreshed. Jesus is all I need. And I need you to learn how to drive, pal. Figure it out, right? Jesus is all I need. Jesus is all I need. And I need you to learn how to drive better. Get out of my way. If you could just figure it out. Traffic goes this way, not this way. Use your horn. Use your turning signal. Jesus is all I need, and I need you to learn how to drive. And so you get home, and you're going to go home tonight, and you're going to think, oh, man, I'm so excited to go to work. Actually, no, I'm dreading going to work tomorrow morning. I'd rather not, and I have all these things I need to do to try to please that boss. I really need to get ahead so I can prove myself. And so what you do is you end up stealing some hours from your family because all I need is a little bit more time. Well, all I need is Jesus, and I need you to learn how to drive, and I just need a little bit more time. That's all I need. And then you get to Wednesday, and that loneliness and that emptiness starts to set in. All I need is a little relief, and all I need is a little relief from the fear that I have about my kids' behavior, and the relief from my fear of the future, and the relief from this emptiness I feel, and the need that I have to still prove myself to my parents 20 years later, and I just need a little relief. So all I need is a drink, and that's all All I need is Jesus, and I need some sane drivers that are at Hope, and I just need a little bit more time at work, a few more hours, that's all I need. I just need a drink. I just need a little relief. All I need is, well, Jesus is somewhere on that list. And the danger is, and all those things that I just mentioned, is we go running everywhere else in our lives besides the one who created us to fill that need. You've done it. I've done it. we're guilty. And we laugh and we giggle at Steve with his arms full of the ashtray and the, I need this lamp and I need this chair. And what's in your arms today? What are you holding on to? I think that maybe every single week you walk in those doors and every single one of us has our hands full with stuff. Maybe not physical stuff, but clutter, our hearts and our lives. I don't know if you've ever looked around during worship and you see some of these really strange hopesters, these strange Christian Jesus freak people. They're raising their arms during worship. That's not even Lutheran. It can't be Norwegian. What are they doing? These fanatics. And I look over and I judge. Oh, it's just a show. What if the opposite of living life cluttered is worship? What if they're not putting on a show? What if the next time you look over and before you start to judge that person that's worshiping next to you, what if they're just letting go? And what if they're just reminding themselves, no, you're all I need. No, you're all I need. What's on your list today? Are you satisfied? When we go for the quick fix, we steal what was never ours to take. And the problem is, all those things I just mentioned, they're never going to satisfy. I love how the Gospel of Matthew puts it in Matthew chapter 7. I love the Message version of this, and I want to read this for you. This is about the wide and the narrow road. It says, don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though the crowds of people do. The way to life, the way to God, get this, is vigorous and requires total attention. The way to life, the way to that rich and satisfying life that Jesus offers us is what? Grasping and trying to get everything that we can? No, it's vigorous and requires total attention on what truly matters. In a world that says, take the shortcut, take the easy route, nobody will ever find out, nobody will know, take, steal, grasp, get whatever you can get. Jesus comes and says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me every single day. Learn to be my disciple. That's what that means. It's the point of being a Christian, you know. Not just once a week, but the other hours, hundreds of hours that you're not here. Be my disciple. Follow me every single day. Learn that daily surrender of taking up your cross, of surrendering, which is saying, Jesus, satisfy me. Satisfy me in the morning. Satisfy me in the afternoon. Satisfy me in the nighttime. Wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. Follow me, Jesus says. Because shortcuts will never work. They never satisfy your soul. If there's any group of people that I know for sure would say shortcuts do definitely not work in your life, it's these Olympic athletes that we're going to be watching the next several weeks. I don't know about you. Is anybody excited for the Olympics? Let me just give me a little hoot and holler out there. Are you excited? I don't really believe you, but I will just go with that. I am so excited for the Olympics. You know why I'm excited? Here is something that you won't believe. Jamaica has a bobsled team. How about that, right? Do you remember the movie? This is one of John Candy's last movies, Cool Runnings, right? It's not fiction. It's real. Jamaica has a bobsled team. Turn to your neighbor and go, Yaman! Yaman! Jamaica has a bobsled team. So here's why I'm so excited. Is because I'm getting into this bobsled theme. And you remember that scene in Home Alone where Macaulay Culkin gets on the top of his stairs in his sled and it lines up perfectly with his stairs going out of his house? I just realized yesterday watching the Olympics, we have that at my house. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take me and my 10-month-old son and we're going to get in our sled, and my wife will love this, and we'll just go right down our front stairs, right out the door, right? Two-man bobsled. I've got the Olympic fever. Catch it. So here's the thing. Would you ask any of these athletes, no matter what the sport is, you ask any of these athletes, how did you get from here to there? How did you get from where you were as an ordinary person to a world-class athlete? How did you get there? Oh, you know, they'd probably say a kind of a halfway, lazy, do whatever you like life. No, I don't think so. Not just for the last 4 years, but well beyond that, they'd probably say something like vigorous and total attention on the goal. Because I'm sure there was many chances to take the easy way out, to take the shortcut, that instead of the diet that their trainers had them on, I'm sure there was days when they would say, oh, I would just kill a pound of bag of Cheetos right now. Oh, I'd love a Big Mac. I'd love to just pig out on junk food, but that's not going to get me to where I want to go. Oh, I don't want to spend 10 hours training on the slopes today. I'd rather just sit in my lazy boy and watch a movie about skiing. But shortcuts will never get you to where you want to go. So why would it be any different for you and I in our quest for satisfaction? Because, oh, we want the quick fix. We live in a microwave culture where we take anything in our lives. You take your living situation, your house, your finances, your marriage, your relationships, your status, your popularity, whatever it is that you want to zap, and we stick it in the microwave on that quick start thing with a 1 minute, and we expect life, because we think it owes it to us, that everything should just be perfect on our timing the way we want it. Immediacy. Everything else is, ding, it's done. And right in the face of that culture, that world around us that says, you deserve it, the world owes it to you, do what you need to do, get it now, in a way that could not be more countercultural, Jesus says, come to me. Look to me, keep your eyes focused on me. Jesus said, if I have done the work on the cross, I have defeated death, I have come back from the grave, also that I could take care of eternity for you. If I've taken care of your eternity, don't you think I can take care of Monday morning? Don't you think I can take care of your marriage? Don't you think I can take care of your longing for a spouse? Don't you think I can take care of your longing for joy? And along comes the Apostle Paul. Speaks these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You might be familiar with them. Let's read them together up on the screen. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Perfect in your weakness. Do you believe that in your longing to find a full and satisfying life, in the space in between the now and the not yet, in the midst of whatever you might be facing this morning, Jesus is right here looking you in the eyes saying, I will always be enough. I will always be enough in the big things and in the small things and in the hungers and in the cravings you have in your life. I will always be enough. Reminds me of a story I heard a couple years ago about a group of Christian missionaries that traveled overseas. They went to the country of Tanzania in Africa, which is around the area where we've planted a lot of these churches and dug these wells as hope. And they travel over there with a group called Compassion International because they've been sponsoring several children over there. And so they get over there and they get into, I guess you could say it was a car, a jeep, something on wheels, and they travel out far into the country where there's no paved roads and no running water out into this village, and they finally get there where these kids lived, and they come up on this hut, and there's 8 kids and 2 adults living in this hut that's made of, well, mud and sticks and manure. And they're sitting on this dirt floor with the entire family, and they're talking to these kids they've been sponsoring, and they're talking specifically with the father, and they engage in conversation through the translator. And after a while, one of the missionaries asks the father, who this is what he built for his family, this is his life. They say, if you could have one thing, sir, if there was one thing, sort of a genie in the bottle sort of thing, if there's one thing in your life that you think would make it better, that would make it enough, if there was one thing you need, what would that be? And the translator asked him, and there was a long pause, and the father began to get emotional, and he spoke something quietly back to the translator, and who spoke to the group. The father basically said this: "You ask me, what more do I need? I have a stream for running water. I have a tree here for fruit. I have one goat that Compassion gave me for milk. You ask me, what more do I need? My family knows Jesus Christ. What more could I ever ask for?" Who has the rich and satisfying life now? And why does it take people that have so less stuff than we do to make us realize how much we already have? And I don't know about you, but I want to know Jesus like he knows Jesus. I want to know him. I don't want to just know about him. I want to know him. And that's the reason behind everything we do here at Hope, is to know Jesus. Because you strip it all away, you take everything away, you can look behind the curtain, you can look behind the walls, and everything we do here at Hope, it's so that people would know Jesus. Because there's nothing greater in the entire world, amen? That's why we do what we do every single day. I want to know Jesus the way that he knows Jesus. And that's the thing with this command: thou shalt not steal, as many forms. It's all around us because we live in a world that makes us feel the exact opposite of being rich and satisfied. If we're honest, the message that we're sent by our world every single day is get all you can all you get, and sit on that can. Some of you are going to get that on the way home, I guarantee it. Get all you can all you get, and sit on that can. Take, grasp, steal, whatever you need to do, because the world says it'll never be enough. So we strive and we grasp and we steal to the point where we as a culture, would you believe this? We are perpetually full and never satisfied. We're overwhelmed with stuff, and yet we're empty. Have you been there? Have you experienced that? Do you know that that's possible? Until we meet Jesus. And right into that place we are right now today, comes our friend Paul again and speaks these words from the book of Philippians. "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And some of you are hearing those words this morning going, "Well, good for you, pal. Because I haven't found it. Because you don't understand, Paul, what I'm going through this morning. You just don't get it. You're some famous Bible writer hero guy that's probably sitting in a castle writing these words and comforts and servants waiting on you with wine and cheese. You're rich. You're famous. You got it all going for you. How could you say something like that?" Never mind that Paul is writing those words from a dark, damp, cold jail cell. Content. What? Are you serious, Paul? Is that really possible? And Paul says, yes. A resounding yes this morning, because here's the thing, Paul says, my joy is not based on whatever circumstances life throws my way. There is an anchor to my soul, and his name this morning is Jesus Christ. And knowing him doesn't always change my circumstances. It means that I have a God that walks with me every single day, no matter what's going on in my life, whispering the truth that I so desperately need to hear every day. I am enough. I am enough. I am enough. Amidst all the lies and all the voices that we hear speaking the truth of who you are, may you hear that voice this morning that says, you have nothing to prove. You have nothing to earn. I created you. You are not an accident. You are not a mistake. You don't need to go searching anywhere else in life for significance, because you, this morning, right here today, are a son or daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And instead of running everywhere else to find significance, you already have it. You are a son or daughter. It doesn't get any more significant than that. Amen? So why would you ever need to take a shortcut? When we encounter the life-changing love of Jesus Christ, get this, he changes us from thieves to extravagant givers. And nobody knows that better than our little friend from the Gospel of Luke. You know him as Zacchaeus. If you have your Bibles, turn with me really quickly to Luke chapter 19 in your Gospel. Luke chapter 19. If you grew up in the church, if you grew up in Sunday school, what you probably know is that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? So what we know is that Zacchaeus probably doesn't have a career in the NBA. But what you may not know is that little Zacchaeus was a big thief. His shortcut to satisfaction in this life is that he was a tax collector. Tax collectors in Jesus' day were at the bottom rung of society. They were the scum. They were at the top of the most hated list because everybody else would get cheated by them. They would come and they would collect the taxes. They would collect your taxes and they would come and then Zacchaeus would say, I'm just going to keep a little bit extra for myself. Nobody has to find out. That's my shortcut. And along comes Jesus, starting in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see where Jesus was because he was 3 feet 4 inches tall. He was short and he could not see the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore fig tree. So he's perched up there like a little bird since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, now keep in mind, Jesus is surrounded by the crowd. He's gaining popularity. There's a parade around him. All the rich and famous and popular people, the people that can really make you famous in life. Jesus says, I don't need any of that. How about the scumbag up in the tree? Probably more like you and I up in the tree. And listen to this. It says, Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, you come down immediately, for I must stay at your house today. You got to know this, folks. When you start hanging out with Jesus, he's going to invite himself over for dinner a lot. Whether you're ready or not, he's coming, right? Turn on the oven. He's coming, right? So it says, verse 6, Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Scandalous. What Jesus always hung out with the people nobody else wanted to be with. And at this point in the story, we don't know exactly what happened there, but somewhere in that interaction, Jesus, probably a little bit taller than Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus is looking up into his eyes. You know those eyes? The eyes of God. Those eyes that can see right through you into the deepest and darkest places of your heart, the lies that you're believing, the insecurities that you have, the fears you have. And somewhere in that interaction, in the compassion and love that Jesus offered him, Zacchaeus is transformed from the inside out. When you encounter Jesus, you don't stay the same. And Zacchaeus, through God's love, is changed from grasping to blessing, from shortcuts to the deep work of the soul, from what can I get and what can I consume out of life to what can I give. Zacchaeus comes and says, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. I'm all in, Jesus, Zacchaeus says. And he can do the same for you. He can change you from the inside out if you let him all the way in. What Zacchaeus discovered that day is that the opposite of stealing is extravagant giving. That God's desire is for you not to simply not steal. It's to be changed from the inside out. To find the joy of serving. To find the joy of giving. Then you find the joy. Then you find the uncontainable joy. It's that same joy that so many of you experienced back in 2011 that Chris was talking about in our Building Hope for the World campaign. It's the same joy that so many of you experienced here last weekend. 150,000 pounds of food. Praise God for that. That should never get old. Should never get old. Uncontainable joy. And here's why. It's really hard to be grumpy when you're serving, isn't it? We did the same thing at the Des Moines campus. We collected food, and we just had one little table set up. We didn't know how many people would bring stuff, and it started to fill up and fill up, and it was no longer a table. It was like this mountain of groceries. And so kids were running into the second service with bags of groceries full in these overflowing bags that probably weighed five times the amount that they did. Small children, this tall. And they were running in, skipping, running into church with their parents lagging behind, picking up all the groceries that they were falling, all for the chance, these kids, to run in to the Super Bowl pile, climb up to the top of the mountain of groceries, stick their bag on top and say, "I won the Super Bowl!" Isn't it interesting that when we give, we don't feel so empty inside? Jesus just flips the world upside down. So many of you know this, that when we serve, we get so much more. Those of you that have gone on mission trips here at Hope, wherever that might be, whether it's you're a missionary to Africa or a missionary to downtown Des Moines, like I am. That's what I feel my call is. And wherever God's placed you, that's where you are. And so many of you have gone as missionaries to these places. And we leave, and the issue is, as Western Christians, we leave thinking, oh, we have all the answers, and we have Jesus, so we're going to go fill you up, because those poor people over there, they don't have anything, and they're empty, and they need to get filled up, and so we're going to give them everything that they need. We're going to fill them up. And you leave, and you come back saying, no, I was the one who was changed. Maybe they're not the poor ones. Maybe I'm poor. Because their life is free and free of clutter. And I just have so much stuff. No wonder the church is exploding everywhere but the U.S. So much less stuff of what we think we need. What's on your list today? It's really hard to feel empty when we give, when we serve. We come back from these mission trips, get this, feeling satisfied. Feeling satisfied. A few weeks ago, I came across a short video that I think, it arrested me inside. And I think it captures God's heart of the transformation that he longs to do in each of us this morning. I want you to pay close attention to this video because it's not in English, and so watch the subtitles very closely so you get the story. And if you watch closely, I think you'll see Zacchaeus. I think you'll see that story, and I think you'll see how God takes a thief like you and I and changes their heart and transforms their life. Let's watch. Those who have been loved, love much. And when you and I reach that place in our life, when we realize the extravagant grace and forgiveness that we have been shown in Jesus Christ, how can we not help but pour our lives out for the sake of others? Why would you, as a follower of Jesus, after seeing something like that, hold anything back? That's a hospital bill. And is it no coincidence this morning we sang, Jesus paid it all? Everything. All your guilt, all your shame, all your fear, all the shortcuts you've taken. Because if you're like me, you're sitting here this morning and you've taken some shortcuts in your life, and there's a lot of guilt and shame that goes along with those. And Jesus is here this morning and he looks at you with that same eyes. And he says, I am more than enough for you. I always have been, even when you ran away, even when you keep going to those dry, empty wells that'll never satisfy. I'm right here, and I will always be enough. No matter how far we run, you never give up on us, we sang this morning. I am more than enough, Jesus says. And I want to change your heart from being a thief, from the selfishness that lives inside of you, to being an extravagant giver. He did it with the man from Tanzania. He did it with Zacchaeus. He did it with the little boy. He can do it for you. God is in the business of changing lives, and business is really good. So why not your life? Why not you? Would you stand together and let's pray? As we do every week, I want to encourage you that when we're done this morning, we're going to have prayer partners down here in front, and you might think, oh, prayers for people that need help. Well, get in line. If you can't remember the last time that somebody prayed for you live and in person, it's been too long. Please, please, why would we pass up on that opportunity? Let's pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you that you call us your sons and daughters this morning, even though we're thieves. Even though we've taken so many shortcuts in life and will continue to. God, somehow you find it within you, in your endless compassion and mercy, that you gave your life for us, that you paid the ransom, that you paid the bill, that grace paid the bill so that we could be free. It is for freedom that you have set us free, to live for you and to worship you, God. And so I pray very specifically for those moments this week when every single one of us are in that place where it would be so easy to take the shortcut, where it would be so easy to give into temptation. I pray that we would hear your voice and that you would remind us over and over and over again, I satisfy. I satisfy. I satisfy. God, thank you that you take our lives, that you fill us up with your love, and it overflows in us to share that love and that forgiveness with the world around us. Thank you that you have set us free, that you called us to be the church, and I pray that as we leave here today, that the church would leave the building, and that that love, we would not keep it to ourselves, but share it with the world around us. God, as that is our prayer, as the entire Lutheran Church of Hope and all those watching online today, and all of us prayed and said together, Amen. Amen.